Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Okay, well, I've got some good news for you this morning. You've got treasure in your jar of clay. You might look like your non-Christian neighbor or your non-Christian work colleague, but actually you're very different. You have the very substance of God on the inside, the life and the power of God on the inside of you. And I just want, we're not going to have too many of these, but actually they're good for us. Just say to your neighbor, I have got God on the inside. Okay, if we could have the first slide, please, Stan. Great scripture, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we have treasure in these earthen vessels that Jesus may be glorified. I thought of it like this when I was reading that scripture. I'm actually called to show Jesus off. We're called to show off Jesus. You know, you might like showing off a new outfit or a new pair of shoes or a new car, but actually God wants us to show off Jesus. And I've been reading John the last few weeks, just reading the letter of John, and I've been getting a lot out of it. And we're going to start by reading the first recorded miracle Jesus did. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2, okay, famous miracle this one, John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In other words, you know, it's not time for a miracle. That's what I think he meant. However, Mary obviously had faith. We'll read on. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. That's a lot of wine about to be produced. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who'd drawn the water knew. I mean, can you imagine being one of those servants? That would be pretty awe-inspiring, wouldn't it? The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, I love this story because looking at it naturally, this is not a vital miracle. Nobody's dying. You know, the crowd aren't starving. They've just run out of wine and they want the party to go on a bit longer. Okay. And so to save the family a bit of embarrassment, Jesus performs this amazing miracle. If we just read verse 11 again, this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The miracle revealed his glory. And the disciples believed in him. And this is the point, really, I want to highlight. And I've put something on the screen. The sign demonstrated he was who he said he was. And it caused the disciples to believe. Simon, Peter, Andrew, his brother, Philip, is it Nathaniel under the tree? They'd met Jesus. Something about Jesus had caught their hearts and they decided to follow him. But I find it very interesting, actually, that it says it wasn't until he performed a miracle did they believe in him. the miracle caused them to believe. And my point, really, at the start of this, is that miracles prove the reality of Jesus. To us and to the world, miracles prove Jesus is who he says he is. Okay, turn on to John chapter 5. And verse 33. We're just going to read quite a few scriptures this morning, because God wants to increase our faith. John 5, verse 33. Jesus said, "You have sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He," meaning John the Baptist, "was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me." Again, in other words, the miracles prove Jesus is God's Son. The miracles bear witness of Jesus. The miracles prove he's not an ordinary man, yes? Okay. Jesus actually goes on to say later in John, if you don't believe what I say, look at what I do. I've said that sometimes to people. If you don't believe the words I'm saying to you, look at my actions. Sometimes actions speak louder than words, don't they? We're going to look at that. Turn over to John chapter 14. How are you doing out there? You good? Okay, John chapter 14 and verse 12. We'll start with verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who's seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If you don't believe what I say, look at what I do." Jesus knew that miracles cause people to believe. And all around the world today, people are putting their faith in Jesus because they've seen a miracle. Jesus, if we could have the next slide, Jesus wants you and I to be miracle workers. It's a high calling. It's a privileged calling. And we are only too well aware of our own humanness, of our own ordinariness, if you like. But the fact is, God is the extraordinary one on the inside. I love that verse, the end of verse 10. It's the Father who dwells in me that does the works. So when we pray for the sick, or when we pray for God's intervention in something, we need to be thinking, it's the Father in me doing the works. I'm laying my human hand on this sick body, but it's the Father in me that's going to do a miracle, okay? He goes on to say, if you look at verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me," he who believes in me, you are a believer of Jesus, that's why you're here this morning, you do believe. The enemy will tell you you don't, but actually you do. You do believe in Jesus. "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus does the miracles through our hands, through our words, to glorify the Father. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Believing is the key to anything we ask. Lord, help us grow in faith, hey? So we're here on earth to bring glory to the Father. What we do and what we say is to bring the Father glory. In your home, in your work situation, phone conversations you have, actually, our goal is to somehow give Jesus glory. You know, could we have the next slide? Jesus very clearly, very straightforwardly said, anyone who believes in me will do the same works and greater still. Now, have you ever tried imagining the greater still miracles? You know, I still get bowled away by the fact I can do the same works as Jesus. You know? And I was kind of thinking, I imagine occasionally walking on water. Has anybody here tried to imagine walking on water? We saw the one show the other night and they'd made batter. I don't know if anybody saw it. They'd made batter and there was this big vat of batter. And apparently if you get into a vat of batter, they proved it, they did it on TV, and you run really hard on the spot, somehow you stay afloat. It's just, I don't know, some kind of weird phenomenon. The eggs and the milk and the flour somehow. But Jesus walked on water. It doesn't say he sprinted, he walked. At a leisurely pace, maybe. On water. And, you know, I just thought, imagine getting in the deep end of the local pool and just walking across to the other side. That would get people's attention, wouldn't it? It would get my attention, that's for sure. You'd be, on the front page of the local news, I should think. But, you know, we need to start thinking of doing supernatural things. When I was a student, and some of you here were students with me, Haley and Debs and Annette and Pastor Judith was teaching there. But when we were students, do you remember a guy called Chuba Ayo? Chuba Ayo, this guy, this little man, probably my height. And he came from Nagaland. Pastor Michael and June, you'll remember him. He came from Nagaland. It's a state in India near Nepal. And he's such a humble man. And whenever he gave testimony, he used to say, he was giving testimony about himself, but he would say, I knew a man who. And it was him. He'd actually done it, but he'd said, 'cause he didn't want any spotlight on him. He said, I knew a man who did this. And he said, I knew a man who one day heard the Lord to preach, to bring the gospel to a group of headhunters, actually. Have headhunters over there. Who were living on this island, but the river had flooded. It was in the time of the rains and the river had flooded and there were no boats and no bridges to get to this island. But he knew that God had spoken to him that he needed to give the gospel to these people. And he had faith to cross the river on foot. He walked, and there are many who testified to the fact this was true. He walked across the river and gave the gospel to this unreached tribe. So this has happened in our lifetime. That's just one story that I know, but of course, there are many, many, many things going on in this world we live in where real believers put their faith in Jesus and see the miraculous. We heard last week, God has called us to be people of influence, yeah? We heard about King Josiah who got rid of the wrong things and brought in the godly things, godly attitudes, godly standards. And, you know, Jesus said we're to do that, but not just through talking. I think it's so easier for us to kind of depend on natural things, depend on our powers of persuasion, you know. And, of course, testifying is vital. Jesus needs us to preach the gospel. How can they hear unless we go and speak? But he also said they need some demonstrations of power. They don't just need the words, they need the signs. And if we could have the next slide. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20 says, the kingdom of God is not just a matter of words. It's not a matter of talk, but of power. My goal this morning, what I believe the Lord has spoken to me, and therefore for us, is that we get an increased appetite for the miraculous. We set our sights on it, and we believe for it, and we work towards that. We pray towards that. We apply ourselves, okay? So God is saying, don't just tell them I'm powerful. Show them. Don't just tell them God is good. Let them experience it. Because you pray. You call on my power and I work in their lives. Yes? So my challenge to myself and to you is, you know, the non-Christians you work with, the non-Christians you kind of rub shoulders with in your circle, ask them if they've got a need. Are you sick in any way? Is there a problem in your family? Because I'm a Christian. I know God, and I believe God can change your circumstances. What can I pray for? Tell me, what can I pray for? We can pray there and then that they'll be healed, and that's the ideal. Or we can tell them that we're going to pray, and God will turn their situation around. But I've written down here, and absolutely, we need to do this. We need to start to dare to put our faith on the line. Stick our neck out. Stick our faith out. We've got to put our faith to work. Yes? Just say to the person next to you, I've got to put my faith to work. We need to give God an opportunity to move. Yes? The next slide is Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18 says, here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. Signs and wonders that show God is real. Yeah, he's the true and living God. And we are here for the same today. We are here for signs and wonders in the Southwest. You up for that? I'm up for that because I've been reading a lot of John and kind of just meditating on the word and building my faith. And it's like, of course God can do that. Of course God wants to do that. He's willing and he's able if we will just give God an opportunity, yeah? Demonstrations of the power of God that really transform people's lives. Okay, we're going to read another miracle, John chapter 4. Is your faith starting to grow? Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Okay, John chapter 4 and verse 46. This just so happens to be another miracle in Cana. I kind of think there must have been a lot of faith in Cana. Not much in Nazareth, but if you needed a miracle, people in Cana believed. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. I think it's really good not to read through scripture too quickly. I like to try and identify with the people in the story that I'm reading. If you had a son that was at the point of death, you'd be desperate. Yes? Okay, verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Jesus knew that. He knew people needed the miracle because they were sick, but they needed the miracle to boost their faith, yeah? Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed, here's the key, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Like he didn't need Jesus to go to his house even. He had faith to believe that if Jesus just spoke it, it would happen as Jesus said. Okay, verse 51, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Time when Jesus spoke. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household, household believed because of this miracle. Now, I was thinking of that miracle Patricia saw with that woman at the petrol station. Do you remember we prayed as a church for her? Patricia met her at the petrol station and she was healed. And Patricia said to her, at what time, I'm remembering this right, aren't I? At what time were you healed? And she said, at such and such a time, I don't know, Sunday morning it was like, and you said, that's when the church prayed. And the world need to know we are believing believers. When the church prays, they get results. Okay? Where am I? Lost my notes here. Essentially, Jesus wants to heal people because he's compassionate. He doesn't want people to suffer. He didn't want that woman that Patricia met to be suffering. He didn't want this man's son to be dying. It wasn't his time. And yet, As well as not wanting them to suffer, as well as doing the miracle for the individual, he wants to bring faith to that person and the people around them. Now, we live in a society where people operate without God. They operate on a natural level. When they get sick, they go to the doctor. If they have a need, they find a natural way of resolving that. But we, believers with God on the inside, are here to shake up the natural. Think about that. You're not meant to be ordinary. You're meant to be supernatural. That's why he gave you his spirit. You're sitting there with the Holy Spirit, the power to change everything on the inside of you, if you will only believe. That phrase just keeps coming to mind. The Lord keeps saying, only believe. Only believe and you will see the glory of God. Like Lazarus came out, he said, only believe and you'll see the glory of God. And I've been thinking a lot about life on two levels. We've got the human, ordinary human level. I think I've got a slide there where you're conscious of self and the natural world around you. That's the realm every human being lives on. But then there's the supernatural child of God level. Of course, we are conscious of self and the natural world around us, but we're also conscious of God and his kingdom. That is an awareness we have to have. We got to get more alert. You know, I really believe that. I speak this to myself as well. We've got to get more God conscious, more aware of who we have on the inside. I'm losing my notes here. So physically, we kind of live on this lower natural level. And to the natural eye, we're the same as everybody else. You know, people look at us and think, well, the only thing they do different is they go to church on a Sunday. That's what makes them a Christian. But we need to show them that being a Christian is more than that. Being a Christian is having a relationship with God that brings the supernatural down. Yeah? I was thinking about your testimony, Sam, and Tony, you know, the woman at British Home Stores. These guys, Sam and Tony, they pray at lunchtimes, and I just think that's awesome. What a testimony in their workplace. That's showing something a little bit different than just going to church on a Sunday. And this lady, it was her husband, wasn't it? Was diagnosed with cancer, I think. And she came. It was when Dave Shippen was here, probably 3 or 4 weeks ago. She came for prayer. I just think, glory to Jesus. What a victory. You know, she knew the church can help me. If I go to the church, I'm going to get help. And we need to get the word out. You know, somehow come to church and you'll get help. Miracles happen because this is a place of faith. We're a people of faith. Okay. Now, we live this natural life. We're the same as everybody else. We have to pay our bills. But we need to have a vision to do something more. We need to get a kind of hunger and that reaches out for the power of God. Do you remember Stephen in the book of Acts? Ordinary man, wasn't he? Chosen to do an ordinary job, to wait on tables. But we're just going to read about him. There's one scripture I want us to read, Acts chapter 6. And verse 8. So he's a waiter. I don't know if they wore black and white in those days, but it was clear that was his job. He was a waiter. But it says of Stephen, chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So he's waiting on tables. He's doing his job. But then he finds out somebody's got a bad leg and he prays for them. Or, you know, he's carrying a tray of stuff and doing his work, and somebody says, you know, can you pray for my donkey? It's really sick. You know, a donkey was important. It needed to be working. You know, just imagine, let your imagination wander a little bit. He was busy waiting on tables, but working miracles for people. Yeah. And Stephen, you know, wherever he was, there was action. Wherever he was, there was a movement of the Holy Spirit. Just think of it in the spirit realm. The angels needed to be busy around Stephen, you know? And I want that to be the way it is for me. I want the spirit realm to see wherever she goes, there's some activity going on. And that's, you know, you need to get an appetite for this stuff. Wherever you are, supernatural things break out. Now we have to be wise, you know, when we're at work, we're called to work. I just felt, I put this little caution in my notes here. When we're at work, we're paid to work, you know, but you can tell people you're a Christian. You can tell people you will pray for them, you know, and you will get answers because you're a believer. And if you're outside of work, nothing's stopping you. You can go for it. You can pray there and then. We've just got to overcome our own uncomfortableness, I think. You know, it kind of sometimes feels a little bit uncomfortable to offer prayer. You know, I remember, you know, there's times I've bottled it, you know, and somebody's told me their need and I've said, oh, well, I will pray for you and walk away. You know, that's good. And I did pray, but I think it would have been better if I'd prayed there and then. You just got to be led by the Spirit because there's no condemnation. I'm sure every one of us in this room has chickened out at some point, you know, but there's no condemnation. However, let's kind of overcome that fear barrier and just say, I'm just going to pray for you now. I've learned to say, are you happy if I pray for you now? And if they say no, fine. But if they say yes, you go for it. Put your hand on the shoulder. It's always the safest place and pray. Or, you know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. It's not dependent on, you know, our hands even. It's just dependent on faith. God is in heaven. Here I am. I'm a believer. I'm going to pray and you're going to see a difference. Yeah. Okay. Praise God. And when we're at home, okay, we hear God on things and we pray his will into situations. I think this is the thing. I think often we get bored or disillusioned in prayer because we don't really partner with God. We need to partner with God on things. You know, not just a blanket prayer, Lord, heal them, but Lord, give me a word. Give me a word to increase my faith so that when I pray, I release my faith and something happens. Yes, partnering with God. I've got a slide, the next slide, please. It's our privilege as believers to bring everything that opposes the will of God into submission to his will. Think about that. It's your privilege as a believer to bring any situation that opposes the will of God into submission to the Father's will. Sickness. It's our privilege to bring healing. Rebellion. Think of that. It's our privilege to bring a teachable spirit. A willingness to yield. Unrighteousness. It's our privilege to bring the righteousness of God into situations. The favor of God. You know? I think too easily we accept things. Like, that's just the way it is. That's just the way that child is. Well, no. God can change that child. God can change that situation. We just need to confront it in prayer. Get with God, confront it in prayer, and see the will of God brought into that child's life. It's not God's will for children to be rebellious because they're not blessed. They don't have no rebellious person will have a blessed life. Scripture says they'll dwell in a dry land, and gosh, I'm sure like you, you know, I've seen it. I've seen rebellious people in a very dry place. And so, you know, we've got to train children out of being rebellious. and pray them out of being rebellious, yeah? The key is believing them. The key is believing whatever we ask. Now, I've been reading this book by Smith Wigglesworth. And he says something in this book that's really blessed me. And he says, asking is receiving. Think about that. Asking is receiving. Believe as you're asking in that same moment you're receiving. It's one event. It's one event. It's changed my faith. It's kind of, you know, it's brought such a change when I pray because I believe as soon as I start to ask, I'm starting to receive. That's faith, isn't it? Mark 11. Believe that you receive it and you will have it. As soon as I'm asking, I'm receiving. Seeking is finding. As soon as you start to seek, you find. I saw it like this. To start to pray, you know, when we need solutions in life. We don't know often what to do. And as soon as I start to pray, it's like opening the door to the answer. That's faith. Yes. It's good, isn't it? I want to have that kind of faith. Do you want to have that kind of faith? God wants us to have that kind of faith. Smith Wigglesworth, just one more quote. He says, you need to do more believing and less begging. Isn't that good? gosh, absolutely, we need to do more believing and less begging, because the believing gets results. But we need to do, we need to build our faith first. You know, preparation, preparation, preparation. Build your spirit so that when you ask, you're asking believing and you receive. Now, so the answer is, we could have the next slide. We need to grow our faith. Turn to the person next to you and say, I need to grow my faith. It's a gift from God. Yes? Now, if we could have the next slide. Faith comes in two ways. Faith is a gift, something you receive, and faith is a fruit, something you can grow. If you remember nothing else, remember that. Faith is a gift, and faith is a fruit. We receive it, and also we can grow it. Personally, I like the thought of both. I like the gift and I like the fruit idea. We're going to look at faith as a gift first. Ephesians 2:8 basically says, you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Okay? So when you were born again, God gave you a gift of faith to believe. You didn't work it up yourself. You were given a gift of faith to believe. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So faith is a gift, a spiritual gift. I need to eagerly desire the gift of faith. I need to eagerly desire more of the gift of faith, yeah? Now, in a way, I was thinking about this. This seems quite rude to the natural mind. You don't normally pursue gifts, no? Some people do, but really it's quite impolite to pursue gifts. And if we were to translate to the natural, this to the natural, this kind of kingdom culture to the natural, it would be like your friend coming to you and saying, do you know what? I really liked that present you bought me last Christmas, but I'm kind of wanting something more this Christmas. It really wasn't enough. And if I can just be honest with you, I know you can do better than that. You know, it's rude. It's rude. It's rude. You know, I've just been thinking about my phone. I could really do with an upgrade on my phone, you know. That would be fine. But if you really want to bless me, I'd like an iPhone, please. Yeah, that would be excellent. I mean, that's rude. Personally, I wouldn't respond very well to that, and I don't think you would either. However, when it comes to spiritual gifts, God likes that attitude. He's like, yeah, they really want this. They really value this. I'm going to give them that. God loves to respond to that kind of desire. Children are just the best examples of this, aren't they? You know, those of you who have kids, you know, when they set their sights on something, they let you know what they want, and they keep on letting you know what they want. They're not shy about it. And they've got amazing endurance. When, I think we've told this story before, but when Pastor Judith and I, quite a few years ago now, we went to America to see some friends, and we went on a road trip in their car. And Caitlin, I think she was probably 3 or 4 at the time. She was just little and quite strong-willed, shall we say. And we were traveling back from this day out, and she found an old piece of licorice in the back of, you know, the pocket on the back seat, down there. She found this old bit of licorice. I mean, it was covered in fluff and hair and who knows what. Been down there for quite a long time. She found it. She pops it in her mouth. Her mum pulls it out, puts down the window, throws it out the window. Well, that was it. She went on and on and on and on and on. I mean, this was like a 2.5-hour trip. And the child did not stop. I want the licorice. I want the licorice. Please turn around. Let's go back and get the licorice. It's like, are you joking? And in the end, Joe, the father, stopped the car. I mean, they used to joke between them. I mean, it was funny at the time. You maybe had to be there. But he said, Nancy, you know, shall I get the fan belt out? Give her a... You know, this child, what are we going to do? And they stopped the car, actually, and gave her a little tap on the derriere and, you know, back in the car. She stopped asking, but she didn't stop crying. She just carried on crying for the whole trip. But the point is, she went on and on and on and on. And in a sense, you know, God is, he's not looking for us to have a tantrum over it, but he wants us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Half-heartedness with God doesn't work. Basically, he wants to see persistence, determination. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I have kind of set my sights on growing my faith. I really have a desire to grow my own faith. I realize I have a deposit, but I want to grow it. And so I've been spending more time in the Word, but also listening to some teaching CDs and reading books, just investing in my spirit. It works. My faith has grown. I know it, because faith is a knowing. So eagerly desire the gift. Now, the fruit, we can cause our faith to grow. You can cause your faith to grow. And do you remember the story of the talents?
Yeah.
Three people, all of them given a talent. Two of them used what they had, and it grew. One of them buried it. And it says even what he had was taken away. Now, if you think of that in terms of faith, if you don't use it, you can lose it. But if you use what you have, increase. It helps me to think of it like this. Faith is an investment. And I've got a slide for you. Faith is it's an investment God has given. Number one, we can bury it, pretend we haven't got it. Or number two, we can put it to work and make it grow. Let's have a look at the diagram. There we go. So you start off with a small investment, but if you will put that to work, just like finances, put it to work, you end up with something more at the end of the day. Yes? Who'd like to put their faith to work more? Yes, me too. Praise God. You know, it's almost like you've got to make a conscious decision, because I don't believe your faith will grow automatically. You've got to want it to grow. And you've got to put it to work. You know, you've almost got to put it on your to-do list. Go to the bank, go to the supermarket, use my faith. You know, like that. Make it real. Think about using your faith this week. Now, the disciples said to Jesus, could I have the next one? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And his answer was, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. John 6:28-29. Our work for God is to believe. What is believing? Relying on. Having confidence in. Our work is to have confidence in Jesus. So when you pray for the sick, you have confidence in Jesus. You're looking at him. When you pray for God's intervention in anything, you have confidence in Jesus to do it. You know, like Abraham, it says in Romans 4, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. God has said, if believers will lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So next time you lay hands on the sick, you need to remember what God has promised. You know, what God has said, he's also able to perform. And the key is, I've really learned this, the key is to look at Jesus. Not at yourself. My goodness. Anytime I look at myself, it's like faith just evaporates. You know, I've stood praying for the sick, and if I look at myself, my faith just sort of, you know. But if I look at Jesus, I've written down here, he's the superhero. He's the one that can do the impossible. I mean, I can't heal a cold. I can't heal a headache. I can't heal, you know, of course we can't. We're human. But he is able. And if we're looking at him, he is able, more than able, to heal the worst case of the worst disease. Okay, one thing we need to keep in mind, and this is really important, if we could have the next slide, faith is not an emotion. Unfortunately, I think, I don't know what it is, but we kind of look to feel something. We want to feel something to think that we're in faith, don't we? Or is it just me? I kind of like to have a sensation. And in honesty, sometimes I have it and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel the anointing and sometimes I don't. But Smith Wigglesworth says, to quote him again, if we wait until we feel power, we've mistaken the position. Think about that. If you wait till you feel something, you've forgotten who you have on the inside. You've mistaken the position. We're in an amazing position. we're in the position where we get miracles when we ask. How awesome is that? We don't have to register something in our emotions first. It's true, isn't it? It's not a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. It's a knowing. It doesn't start in your head, it's in your heart. And, you know, the word doesn't change. The word never changes, whether you feel good or feel bad. I'm using this scripture because I think it's good for us to focus our thoughts on one thing. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You don't have to be feeling a certain way for that to happen. God's power is the same. His word is the same. You lay your hands on the sick, believing in Jesus, and they'll recover. We don't, you know, it's great to have the band. You know, on a Sunday morning, it's great to have ministry, music ministry, because actually it does help, but you don't need music. Think about Jesus. You know, I always think, I try to imagine Jesus walking around the towns and villages of Israel. He didn't have a band following him. He had his 12 disciples who, let's face it, weren't always such a positive influence. They were pretty naturally minded. I mean, half the time they were quarreling and, you know, having a go at each other. And it wasn't always the perfect atmosphere for a miracle. In his emotions, I think sometimes his emotions would have been maybe not so great, because he was human, just like us. But he wasn't dependent on his emotions. He was dependent on the Father. God says, do it, so I can do it. Okay? The key to his 100% success rate was he was 100% submitted to the Father. Okay, John 5, verse 19. How are we doing for time? Okay, just move on quickly. John 5, verse 19. I'm in Acts. John 5, okay, here we go, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus was in contact with heaven all the time. You know, he didn't just go off for a few days and do his own thing and then come back to, oh, and what was it you said, Lord? Father? He was always getting his directions from heaven. That's how we're called to be. Is there anybody here got a TomTom? Satellite navigation. Yes. Do you use it successfully? Okay. Good for you. David and I got this TomTom a while ago, and quite honestly, I didn't trust it. I didn't. I had to learn to trust it. When we first had it, the signposts were telling us to go a different way, and this thing's saying, take a left. And it's not right. Something's wrong. And so I persuaded David to follow the signpost, not the TomTom. And as it was, we took the longest route round. We ended up getting to the right place eventually, but it took us like half an hour more. And he's like, you know, let's trust this thing. And I just thought, you know, isn't that how it is with the Lord? He tells us to do something. At times we think we know better. We take a left when he says right, and we take the longest route round, and we end up getting lost. And running into all kinds of difficulty. Jesus, you know, like the TomTom thing, he was listening and getting his directions from heaven. He saw it and he followed it. And hey presto, it worked. God knows. He didn't have his own agenda. This is the thing. Jesus didn't have his own thing going on. He got his agenda from heaven. And if I could have the next slide, I really feel this is an important point. God will not give faith for our own agendas. I know this because I've tried. You know, he won't add his power to a human idea. If it's our agenda, we'll do it in our own strength. Who's learned that from experience? Okay, let's learn. Let's live and learn, shall we? Let's not go around that mountain one more time. Let's learn. He really does know what he's talking about. And when we do what he says, it works. So if we yield to his agenda, we receive his power. If we yield to what he's saying, we have true faith. You might think you're in faith, when you're praying about your own agenda, but actually it's presumption, because he's only going to give you real faith for what he has asked you to do. Is that clear? I'm going to say that again because I really want to hammer this point home. He will only give you real faith to those things that he has asked you to do. So the key actually is yieldedness, a willingness to obey. Actually, willingness, I believe, opens the door to miracles. I believe when God sees that we are willing to obey, we hear his voice. You know, when your heart is yielded, you hear the voice. And I see it like a chain reaction. I've got this on the screen for you. It starts with willingness. And then when you're willing, you hear him speak. Of course, when you hear him speak, you get faith. When you get faith, you obey. When you obey, you get a miracle. It starts with willingness. And actually, this kind of process is pretty instant, you know. It can be pretty instant. So long as you live with a willing, yielded heart, you'll hear God speak. And if you obey when you hear him speak, you're going to see a miracle. If God's in it, you're going to see a miracle. And so we need to live like this as a lifestyle. I challenge myself to live like this as a lifestyle. But it starts just with this yielded heart. Proud people don't see much activity of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they don't see any activity of the Holy Spirit. Because grace comes to the humble, right? The power of God comes to people who are humble. Jesus said, you've got to be like a little child to enter the kingdom. And therefore, we've got to be like a little child to see the power of the kingdom. In your life this week, think about it. If I'm like a little child willing to yield, I'm going to see something of the power of God released this week. I just thought of this story just briefly. When Kaz and I were little, our parents had an extension on the house. And for some reason one day, I think I was about 8 or 9 and Kaz would have been 3 or 4. And for some reason, we got on the roof of the garage. I don't know how we got there, but, you know, our parents' back were turned, we got up on the roof. And our uncle happened to be there that day, and he was kind of looking up at us. And he said, if you jump, I'll catch you. It really wasn't his brightest moment, you know, but he said that. And Kaz, 3 or 4 years old, just leapt off. Praise God he caught her. I mean, I remember hearing him say later, I never expected her to jump, you know. But she jumped, and I thought, that's how children are. You tell them they can do something, and they do it. And Jesus is saying to us, I'm telling you, take a leap of faith, and I'll catch you. Do it, and I'll prove I'm right. Yeah, it is good, isn't it? I think, you know, just, we gotta learn to take him at his word. I think this jumping thing is quite a good concept, because when you step out in faith, it is a leap. And yet, in the spirit, there's something there solid for me to, I can't see it, but there's something there solid. Are you wanting me to jump? I don't know. It's like, go on, do it. There's something there in the spirit that's gonna catch you. I've written in my notes, anything great in God starts with a jumping off. In my life, I know it. Anything where I've seen the power of God, it's taken a real step of faith. Sometimes a leap of faith. And the goal of God's plan, next slide please, the goal of God's plan for us is a yielded will. Just a willingness to say, do you know what? Instead of looking down, I'm going to look up and I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go for it because you said I can. And my faith is in you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, nearly finished. One scripture that has been coming to mind over and over and over this week is from John 3. If you could just turn there, John chapter 3 and verse 22. It's about John the Baptist. And it says here, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judah, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. Maybe they're getting a bit jealous here. They're all going after him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's the verse that I keep hearing personally from the Lord. He must increase and I must decrease. Think about John. He had a successful ministry before Jesus came along. He had a lot of people coming to him to baptize them. He had a lot of people interested in what he had to say. But that didn't matter to John. The most important thing, the thing that mattered most, was that Jesus got the attention. I love that. I love the fact he wasn't just sort of neutral about handing things over to Jesus. It actually says in verse 29, this joy of mine is fulfilled. It's the best thing that could have happened. You know, he moved. He didn't move into the background begrudgingly. He did it with a smile on his face. He's like, hey, don't look at me. Look at him. You know, he wanted to put the spotlight on Jesus. And that is what we are here to do in our lives as believers, in our normal lives. You know, don't look at me. Like Peter and John, it's not by any power of our own that we do this, but it's Jesus. You know, my life was a mess, but now it's sorted out because of Jesus. I knew what to do in that situation because I prayed and Jesus gave me the answer. You know, it's just him. It's him. He knows what to do. He is the solution for my life and for yours, if you let him. Okay? And it's in that attitude of humility that we see the increase of Jesus. I've got a slide for you. If you just have a quick look at this. As our egos and agendas decrease, God can fill us more. As you're prepared to say, Jesus, I bow my will, my desire for attention, my desire for being right, I bow so that you can have your way. You know, when that happens, you're filled. There's more of God. Ephesians 5:18, be filled and go on being filled with the Spirit. How do we be filled? We humble ourselves. Less of me, more of you. Okay, Colossians, I think this is the final scripture, Colossians 1, chapter 15. Do you know it's exciting what God wants to do with your life? Really quite out of the ordinary. I want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, do you know what? I saw a lot of God. I saw some amazing things. Absolutely, you know, you can't explain it any other way than that was a miracle. And then that was a miracle. And that was a miracle there. You know? We got to get that vision for our lives. Colossians. One and verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, including human beings. Every human being was made by him and for him. Verse 17, and he's before all things and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who was in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Jesus wants preeminence in the church, and he wants preeminence in our lives, in my life, in your life. He wants the spotlight. He's the star, actually. And it's our job to let him shine. In our conversations, in our behavior, we need to show him off. Not ourselves. We're actually right back to where we started, 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So really, to put this in a nutshell, to sort of summarize what God is saying, if we could have the final slide, San. You have a substance on the inside that is almighty. It has almighty power and it's faith. You've got it. That's the good news. You've already got it. You have faith, but it needs to grow. You know, I can tell you that confidently right now. Even if you've seen amazing things in God, God still wants your faith to increase. And 1, 2, 3, these points. Number one, we need to eagerly desire the gift of faith. You know, I think we can just plateau and accept the level of faith where we're at. And God's saying, eagerly desire more. If you desire it, if you come to me, I'm going to give it you. For the sake of the world, desire more faith. Number two, look for opportunities to grow the fruit of faith. You know, look for opportunities to pray for people. I'm challenging myself this week to do that. You know, whether it be in person or on the phone or in an email, that's an opportunity to pray. Or to tell the person, I'm going to pray for you. That's an opportunity to grow my faith. And number three, put your faith to work. Exercise it. Don't wait for a feeling. I think, you know, we're so often put off because we wait for a feeling. Don't wait for the feeling. Look at Jesus and take that leap. It's obedience, isn't it? Actually, the clearest way faith is shown is by obedience. And the Bible says our faith is more precious than gold. Your faith is more precious than gold. It's the most precious thing you've got. It can move a mountain. It's the most powerful thing you've got. Because it's the power of God, yeah? It's not wishing or hoping. I think this is where we come a bit unstuck as well. We kind of confuse hope for faith. Hope's not a bad thing. Hope's a good thing. It's from God. God gives hope. It's like, I see it as being like the launching pad for faith. Hope paints the right picture, yeah? And faith is the power to create that picture. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of hope. Hope can be a bit flimsy. Faith isn't flimsy or weak. It's a substance. And actually, it's a substance that makes things happen. Your faith is like dynamite, if you'll let it loose. It will make things happen. It will change the scenery. Only believe and you will see the glory of God. Let's stand, shall we?
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.